So this morning, we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 4. And the reason for this is, I got to provide the background here. A while back, maybe October, something like that, church board, I presented to them an opportunity that the conference was giving us. Church board voted to approve it. And that was to participate in something called the Natural Church Development Survey. And so I went to some training. I've already been training on natural church development at seminary, but I went to a training session at the conference office for a few days, and the conference is subsidizing for our church to take a survey called natural church development. And the purpose of this process is to let a church see what their strengths are and what are some areas where maybe they need to grow in. And so this morning we're going to be looking at the biblical foundation for this process. It is a very biblical process. And in Mark chapter 4, we kind of see the real foundation of why we think this is a good idea and why we see evidence of it working in many, many churches. So this will be like kind of part one. And then part two will be the next time I preach, and I'm not entirely sure when that'll be, but the next time I preach, we'll look at part two, and we'll get specifically into the eight characteristics that natural church development looks at a church, and the biblical foundation for those eight characteristics, and also the Spirit of Prophecy foundation for those eight characteristics as well. Ellen White is not silent on these things that have been identified in the natural church development survey. So we're going to start Mark chapter 4 here to get the biblical foundation, and we'll look more in detail at the eight characteristics next time. All right? Does that sound all right? So let's pray, and then we'll dive into the Word. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for every person who is here this morning. And I just pray, Lord, as we open up your Word, as we study it, that your Holy Spirit will be with us. Guide us into understanding. Help us to grasp the concepts we find in your Word this morning, and help them to be something that we want to apply, both individually, but also collectively as a church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to start right there with our scripture reading that was in Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 26. We're going to look at most of Mark chapter 4, but I want to start with this shorter passage right here within the chapter. So starting in verse 26, and have your antenna up. I want you to be thinking about this. I want you to see if, right off the top, just reading it, you can kind of see what Jesus is saying, okay? If you get it right off the bat, or if there's some questions, there's some ambiguity there. So, Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 26, and Jesus is speaking. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night, and rise by day. And the seed should sprout and grow, and he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." Okay, so we've got Jesus speaking. He's talking of the kingdom of God. So who's this guy who scatters the seed? That's question number one. Who is he? What's his identity? And then we have to identify, what is this seed he's scattering? I mean, this is a parable, so there's meaning here. This isn't literally about some guy scattering seed. Jesus was not talking, you know, about growing literal stuff. He was using this as a parable. So what's the seed? Who's the guy? What's the seed? And what is this process that Jesus is describing? What does it represent? And how does it work? Okay, so those are kind of the questions we want to answer, but in order to get the answer, I think we've got to look at the context of the rest of the chapter, the rest of Mark chapter 4. So we're going to go back to the beginning of Mark chapter 4. Verse 1 says, "And he began to teach by the sea." This is the Sea of Galilee. And just for reference, it's a lake. Okay, they call it the Sea of Galilee, but it's, I think, something like 60-some square miles, okay? Like Lake Michigan, where we were near at seminary, that's like 22,000 square miles, okay, and that's still a lake. So this Sea of Galilee, it's just a lake. But he's there, and it's important to note that he's at this place. If you go back earlier in Mark, he's at Capernaum, okay? So he's right there next to the Sea of Galilee, area of Capernaum. And it's important to note this is a very agricultural community. Okay, they've got olive groves. They've got they grow grapes. They grow figs. They grow all kinds of stuff. There's fishing. It's just a very agricultural area. So it makes sense that he spends this chapter using multiple agricultural parables to connect with the people, to try and share this truth that he wants to get across. He uses stuff that they can relate to. And so he's there at the Sea of Galilee, and a great multitude was gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat in the boat while he's on the sea, and the whole multitude was on land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables. And he said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. It increased exponentially. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Okay. So it's a straightforward parable. It's something that could happen. You can envision this. You could see some guy throwing seed, and it goes different places. Lands on different types of ground. Some good for growing things, others not so good. Pretty simple. But then you gotta think, well, okay, so what is it? Is a parable? What's he trying to say? What's the point he's trying to get across? And that's the question that was on the disciples' minds. They were sitting there with the rest of the multitude, as it says, and they were listening, and they said, "Yeah, great story, Jesus." And then when everybody else was gone, they went up to Jesus and be like, "Hey, what in the world was that supposed to mean?" Because this is verse 10, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable, and he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn, and their sins be forgiven them." And this is has proved for some to be a perplexing thing that Jesus says. He is saying some people are intended to understand, and some people are intended to not understand. And so the question is, well, why in the world would Jesus not want people to understand? Why wouldn't he want everyone to understand? He wants everyone to get what he's saying so they can all accept it, so they can all follow him, so they can all be Christians, so they can all be saved. Why the mystery? Why does Jesus want the meaning of his words to be hidden to some people? That's not really what Jesus is saying. It's interesting that the disciples, they've been with Jesus for a little bit now. This is still fairly early on in their time with him, but they've been with him a little bit. They've heard other parables. But it seems like they may have learned something at this point. They've learned that if they try and figure stuff out on their own, it seems, that maybe it doesn't work out so well. Maybe they've learned that if they really want to understand, they go to Jesus. And this is a significant point here. They realize that it's not good to just rely on their own understanding. I mean, certainly they could have come up with their own interpretations of what this parable could have meant. They could have used their own logic, their reasoning, their own understanding of agriculture to say, okay, we get it. But they didn't rely on themselves. It seems like they may have learned this lesson early on. They needed to go to Jesus for understanding. This is a key point. Those of you who were able to come to our 10 Days of Prayer series where we focus on the Holy Spirit, a couple of the things we talked about in regards to the Holy Spirit is, one, the Holy Spirit reveals to us the truth of God's Word. We talked about how we as sinful, fallen human beings are incapable of properly understanding the Word of God without God's help. That's the Holy Spirit's job, to help us understand truth. But another thing we learned, that the Holy Spirit was here as a kind of substitute, a replacement for Jesus. Jesus said, "I have to go back to heaven so that the Holy Spirit can come." And so here, during his ministry, while he was here on earth, he was that source of truth. He was the one helping people understand God's word. He was the one who was helping people understand the things he was saying. They couldn't fully understand the gospel truth he was sharing on their own. They needed his help. And fortunately, the disciples had picked this up already at this point, even early on in their time with Jesus. They said, hey, let's go to the source here. Let's say, Jesus, come on, explain this to us. Help us understand. And this is a very important point. When we come to the Bible, it's easy for us to say, oh, I'll figure it out on my own. I'll use this big brain of mine. I'll use my great education. I'll use all the knowledge I have from attending church of a lifetime of going to church, all the stuff that I know, and I'll figure out what it means. That's not the way it works. And it's interesting because at the time, this flew in the face of the way things worked, right? At this time in first century Judaism, it had become much like the Roman Catholic Church has become throughout its history, where people go to the church leaders and say, tell me what God's word means. And so you have people following different rabbis and their interpretations and their teachings, rather than searching the scriptures for themselves and letting the Spirit of God help them understand. So this kind of flew in the face of that. They said, no, we're not going to just try and figure this out on our own. We're not going to prove ourselves to be some kind of religious leader. No, we're going to go to the source. We're going to say, Jesus, help us understand. And so he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? And some people take this as like this moment of exasperation for Jesus. Well, if you can't understand this simple parable, then how are you going to understand any parable? But I really don't think that's what Jesus is saying here. I don't think it was with a sense of exasperation that he asked this question. Rather, it's a rhetorical question reinforcing this point. Whenever you are coming across the Word of God, go to God for help in understanding it. This rhetorical question to reinforce the point. And these are the sower, so he explains it now after the rhetorical question. The sower sows the Word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the Word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that is sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so they endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. So Jesus is saying the seed is the word. Okay, so what's the word? Mark hasn't gone into depth in the concept of the Word in his Gospel yet, but elsewhere in the Gospels, particularly in the Gospel of John, the Word is equated solidly with Jesus. Jesus is the Word, but Jesus himself in his teachings expounds and said the Word is also the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, and also specifically equates it to the Gospel that is to be preached by his followers. I think it's pretty safe that we put these things together. We see the Word here, this seed, is the gospel. It's him in flesh, but it's the good news about him as well that is going to be preached once he is gone. This is what's being sown about, is the gospel truth. And he says sometimes when the gospel is shared, it goes on a path. And a path, you know, a path isn't trying to grow anything. A path is good. It's fine. It's already a path. It doesn't need to accept the seed. It doesn't need the seed to take root within it. It's fine. And so the seed just kind of sits there at the surface until the sun makes it burn away or the birds come and eat it, right? Sometimes that's just the way people are. They're set in their path. They can have the gospel thrown at them all they want, but it doesn't penetrate. It's just there on the surface and they want nothing to do with it. Sometimes it's sown on stony ground. Sometimes people are really excited when they first hear the gospel. They're like, yes, this is what I've been waiting for. This is awesome. And as soon as they walk outside the doors of the church, they're like, okay, back to my regular life now. It just doesn't take root. It's enjoyable in the moment. They like it when they first hear it, but quickly it goes away. Quickly that joy, quickly that experience is forgotten, and that's all it was. It was a good experience in the past. It's not something that is transformational in their life. Sometimes when you spread the gospel, it's sown among thorns. Sometimes people, they hear it. Sometimes they really want to accept it. Sometimes they're like, man, this is good. I see how this can benefit me. I see that this is the good news. But there's stuff in their life that they're just not willing to let go of. There's sin. There's desires. There's the things of this world that they value more than the gospel truth they were just shared. And so the things of this world, their own personal desires, they crowd out this gospel truth that was shared with them until the gospel truth is gone altogether. These are some of the experiences you have when you share the gospel with other people. It doesn't always take. People are in different stages of life and they don't always want to accept it. They're not ready to accept it. But then, verse 20, there are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word accept it and bear fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold, sometimes by sharing the gospel to those who are ready for it, those who are yearning for it. You can see a return that is exponentially more than what you originally shared. So this is the first parable, the first agricultural parable we see. It's a parable about sharing the gospel. Jesus is saying to the disciples, he's sharing to all his followers that, guess what? I'm going to ask you to preach. I'm going to ask you to share this good news about me, and it's not always going to work. Not everyone's going to accept it. Not everyone wants to hear it. But sometimes the response will be overwhelmingly powerful. And then Jesus takes a little bit of an excursion. Some of the more skeptical people who have looked at the Bible look at this and say, oh, that's evidence that, you know, this was pieced together from different authors at different times. This was thrown in here randomly. It doesn't fit. Because there's this little excursion about a light. So we're in verse 21 here. And Jesus is still talking. He says, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not set to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. So again, we've left the agricultural parables. We've gone to this idea of the light, but also there's some kind of ambiguous language that Jesus is using here. It seems like a complete diversion from what he's been saying, but it's not really. And we see this in other places in the Gospels where Jesus equates the gospel truth with light. And so he's just making that connection here in Mark chapter 4. He's talking about sharing, and now, in addition to saying how it's going to go, he's saying, but look, this truth you've been given, the gospel truth, don't hide it. Don't be selfish with it. Don't just keep it to yourself. The gospel truth is meant to be shared. So what's this last part? Take heed what you hear. The same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever it has, to him it will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Again, he's speaking to the gospel. He says, if you take it, if you internalize it, and if you then share it, it'll be even more true in your life. You see, even more of the blessing of having the gospel truth, of being converted by the gospel truth, that will be made more manifest in your life, more and more. The more you internalize it and the more you share it, it is an ever-growing cycle. But to those to whom the gospel has been shared, who don't internalize it, who just goes in one ear and kind of rattles around in the brain and nothing is ever produced by this gospel knowledge. Well, that's a recipe for losing it. Jesus is saying the gospel comes in, and if it doesn't go back out, if it's not shared, then it was never really internalized. It never really took root. He's using the example of light here, but the same agricultural concept could be applied. It needs to bear fruit. This seed of the gospel needs to come out. It needs to show itself in your life. It can't just come in and rattle around and no one ever sees any evidence of it ever again. To come to church and to hear and to study and to never then share is a recipe for losing what has been shared with you. There's this process. And so we're talking about sharing the gospel. It's the focus of Jesus here in Mark chapter 4. And again, this is fairly early on in his ministry. Already he's preparing even these believers who don't have a ton of background in this idea that he's proposing that will eventually become Christianity. They don't have a lot of knowledge of it. They certainly don't have a lot of practice with it, but already he's preparing these new believers to share the gospel. It's almost as if you don't have to be a lifelong Christian to share your faith. It's almost like you really don't need a degree from some seminary to share your faith. It's almost like anyone who has received Jesus into their lives could tell someone about him. It's almost like that requirement for being an advocate, an ambassador, someone who shares the gospel. That requirement seems to be pretty low, actually. Seems like almost anyone can do it. And it seems like if you don't, if you're not active in sharing your faith, it seems like your faith can be lost pretty easily. And so this is where we find ourselves now as we get to this main passage we want to focus on, in starting in verse 26 in Mark chapter 4 here. This is the focus. This is really where the idea of this natural church development comes from, is this part right here. So let's read through it again, now with this background that we've seen already in Mark chapter 4, and let's see if we can figure out what Jesus is trying to say here, because this is pretty important. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Well, we've seen that. So I do scattering seed. Some went in good places, some not so good places. And we saw the different results. Okay, and now he should sleep by night and rise by day. And the seed should sprout and grow. And he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then the head. After that, the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in a sickle because the harvest has come. Okay. So again, back to our questions. Who's the he? If we're going to stay with the theme that we've already seen in Mark chapter 4, which I think is probably the right path here, the he is anyone who is sharing the gospel. He is anyone who is sharing, sowing the seeds of the gospel. That's the he. So it could be a she. He or she sharing the gospel. They scatter the seed. They're sharing. And then they go to sleep at night, rise by day. And this seed that they shared, the gospel they were throwing out there, they were sharing it, they were living it out, they're letting people see their light shine. They threw the seed. And then overnight, somehow, the seed should sprout and grow. And I'm reading from the New King James here. It doesn't quite do it justice. In the Greek, it says all by itself. It uses the word automete, which is the Greek word where we get the word automatic from. Automatically. They sow the seed and automatically it grows. Automatically. And the person sowing the seed is like, whoa, how did that happen? I don't even know how that happened. They're surprised. And the seed should grow. So why are they surprised? Is the question that comes to my mind. So we know the guy, the person, he or she, sharing the gospel. The seed is the gospel. And the gospel is growing. It's bearing fruit. But why does the person throwing the seed, why are they surprised? Why is that guy, I don't understand how this is working. Why is there that ambiguity in their mind? Why are they uncertain? But verse 28, notice this. The earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, After that, the full grain in the head. It's interesting that Jesus says this. And you may be saying, well, yeah, that's how grain grows, just little bit by little bit. But he's, you know, using this parable to refer to the gospel. There is a process by which the gospel grows in someone, he's saying. First, there's just that little evidence, that little piece of evidence in their lives that, you know, the gospel is affecting them. That they're really contemplating, that they're internalizing this gospel is being shared with them. Then there's that first little bit of evidence. And then it grows some more. And as there's more evidence, you see them maybe even exercising aspects of their faith. And then finally, it's a full-blown Christian person has grown because of the seed that was sown, the gospel that was shared. There is a process. It doesn't really happen immediately, what Jesus said. He says there's this process. People need a chance to really grapple with it, to accept it. And for that seed, for that little information, that little bit that was shared with them, it needs to grow. It needs to blossom. There's a process to evangelism, if you will. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So final question that I have about this is, why does Jesus say he, the one who sowed the seeds, is the one who is putting in the sickle? Because elsewhere in the Bible, especially in the teachings of Jesus, when he talks about someone busting out a sickle, it's him coming out to harvest, coming back to earth to harvest those who have accepted him. Throughout the Bible, and especially in Jesus' teachings, the one with the sickle is him. He's the one who comes and collects his harvest. So why does it say he, the one who sowed the seed, is the one who's putting in the sickle here? So the two questions we still have left. One, why is the person surprised by the growth? And two, why is he the one with the sickle? Okay, those are two questions that I still have in my mind here. And what, just the first one, that first question, why is this individual surprised? And I think it's not out of line with what we've already seen here in Jesus' teaching. Because I really do believe that Jesus is prepping them at this point already. He's prepping them for his departure. Jesus knows he has a finite amount of time. At some point he'll leave, and it's going to be on them, his followers, to spread the gospel truth. And he's teaching them. Already he's teaching them, don't rely on your own understanding to really understand the gospel yourself. Rely on me, and when I leave, he's preparing them. He's laying the groundwork. I really believe when I leave, then you're going to rely on the Holy Spirit. Don't be self-dependent. While I'm here, you rely on me, and he's prepping them. I really do believe when he's gone, then they're going to rely on the Holy Spirit in that same way. I really do believe Jesus is prepping them for the acceptance of the Holy Spirit, and I really do believe, and I'm not alone in this, I'm not making this up on my own. This is what many people see, is the reason the person who sows the seed here in these passages is surprised is because it's the Holy Spirit that is making it grow. The Spirit is the one making it grow. It's not the sower. The sower cannot convert a person. All we can do is sow the seeds. All we can do is share what we know, share our testimony, share the Bible, share whatever it is that we can share, but we cannot convert anyone on our own. We simply cannot do it. We're not capable of it. Only the Holy Spirit can convert. So that's why there's this mystery here. That's why the sower doesn't fully understand it, because it's not on him. He did his part. He did the sowing. But those seeds only bear fruit because of the Holy Spirit. Now, before we get to that last question, there's another question that then brings up. If the seeds only sprout because of the Holy Spirit, then how come all the seeds don't sprout? How come we had that first parable where sometimes you're going to sow seed and nothing's going to come of it? In fact, if you notice, most of the seed in the parable, if you're paying attention, most of the seed that the sower is sowing is not turning up anything. So why is it? If it's the Holy Spirit who's making it grow, how come the Holy Spirit isn't making everything grow? Why isn't all the seed growing? See, the Holy Spirit doesn't force people, right? Only those who are ready. Only when the conditions are just right. The person is ready. They're open. They're not that path. I'm already good. I don't need to accept this seed. or the person who's represented by the rocky ground. Oh, it's good now, but as soon as I leave the church, I'm done with it. Or the person who's represented by that thorny ground. The seed sown, but all that other stuff of this world is crowding out that seed that was shared with them, and pretty soon that gospel truth is pushed out of their mind. The Holy Spirit doesn't force people to accept the gospel truth. But when the conditions are right, the Holy Spirit can do incredibly powerful things, even returning 100-fold on the seed that was sown. I keep leading myself to more questions, because the next question is, well, what are the right conditions? What are the right conditions? What does that look like? And this is the crux, before you get into that last question, this is the crux of natural church development, is this idea that if we can create the right conditions in a church, if we can have healthy churches, that this is the best type of fertile soil for the Holy Spirit to use, is a healthy church. That when we sow that seed, when we share the gospel, when we do our evangelistic series, when we do outreach on a one-on-one basis, when we do Bible studies with people, when we are sowing that seed and we're a healthy church, the conditions are just right. They're just perfect for that seed to return a 100-fold return on whatever we're sowing. That's the idea between natural church development, is getting a church to a healthy place where we can be that fertile soil, where the people who are ready, the people that God's been working on already, the Holy Spirit's been knocking on that door saying, hey, check this out. We can be a place, a fertile ground for these people to be brought in so that they can grow in this process that Jesus describes. First a little bit, just a little baby Christian, but then growing and growing into a full-blown, converted Christian person. This is the biblical foundation for natural church development. This idea that the Holy Spirit is going to do the hard work. But our churches need to be fertile soil for it to work. And so this survey is meant for us to answer questions honestly, as a family, saying this is where I think we are in this area, in this area, in this area. And then we look at the results, we say, well, where can we grow? What are some areas that can help us be even healthier, even more fertile ground for these seeds to grow in? So that's the concept. But now to this last unanswered question. Why is it the person here who has the sickle when it's Jesus who comes and gets the harvest? Why does this person have the sickle? And here's my take on this. I'm not the only one who has this take. The reference here, and notice it, the guy himself does not collect the harvest. He's just putting in the sickle. He's just putting in that hook. And my take on this is, believers, you and I, making an appeal for someone to make a decision for Christ. Ellen White is really explicit on this. You can look at the book Evangelism. You can look at the book Gospel Workers. You can look at the books, that the compilation book they put together for ministers and Bible workers. And all throughout their quotes from Ellen White saying, if someone is showing evidence that they are under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, ask them to make a decision for Jesus. Time and time again, Ellen White makes that point. Time and time again. And I believe Jesus is making that same point here. We sow the seed, but we can also be the one to ask the question. Are you willing? Are you ready? Do you want to accept Jesus as your Savior? We have a part to play in this process. Yeah, the Holy Spirit does the heavy lifting. The Holy Spirit does the miraculous stuff. The Holy Spirit does the converting. But we sow the seed. And I think we also ask the question, because there's power in asking that question. When someone is under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, they've been hearing the gospel truth, they've been seeing the gospel in your life. There is real power when someone is under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and you helping them along, giving them that opportunity to make the decision then and there. And so this church, we have collectively, I think, decided that we want to be a church that grows. We don't want to be a static church. We don't want to be a declining church. We want to be a thriving church. That's why we want to do this evangelistic series here coming up in March. We want to be sowing these seeds. We want to be sharing the gospel. We want to be giving people the opportunity to accept Jesus as their Savior. But this natural church development is also a part of that, making sure that we are fertile soil for these seeds to grow. We are a healthy, vibrant church. So when people come to our door, then the Holy Spirit brings these people into our church, we're a place where they can flourish, they can thrive, and they can grow into full-blown Christians. So I just want to thank you for not being satisfied with the status quo, for not being so comfortable in the way this church is that you are afraid of doing evangelism. And I mean, I'm really excited. I'm really excited with what I believe God is going to do through our evangelistic series. I really am. And like I said, the next time I preach, I'll preach through all of these eight characteristics that have been identified as identifying as a healthy church and the biblical and spirit of prophecy foundation of these things. But as we do this, I want to continue to encourage you to pray over this whole process. Pray that we can be a healthy church. Pray that we can be this fertile soil. And pray that the success of our sowing seeds, of our evangelism, will bear much fruit. Because we have this part to play. We have this work to do. But we can't do it on our own. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to work the miracles, to bring the people, and to convert their lives. So thank you again for willing to be a part of this process, and I'm excited to see what God's going to do. So please keep praying about it, and let's pray about it right now together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what Jesus has taught us in this passage here. This truth about how evangelism works. And Lord, I just thank you so much that you are willing, eager even, to use broken, unqualified people like us to share your gospel with those who need to hear it. And so Lord, I just pray that as we do so, as we move towards this evangelistic series, and as we work through this natural church development process to be a healthy church where these seeds of the gospel can grow and flourish, that you will empower us, that you will just pour out your Holy Spirit in such a powerful way that we will unmistakably feel your presence and experience your power and see the miracles that will result. So bless our efforts, Lord. Bless our earnest efforts to reach this community for you. And may you truly be at work making us healthy, fertile soil so the people can flourish here and join your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.